Amen. Great to see all of you people here today. I love the study of history, so I've really enjoyed going through the book of Acts because it's basically a history book. But one thing you see when you study history is you realize how critical certain decisions are in changing everything else. And, you know, you think of, boy, the world could be a really different place today had not certain strategic decisions been made. But when we personalize that, if you've been alive very long, you reflect back and realize, wow, there have been choices that I made that ended up affecting the entire rest of my life. Who you marry, what job you take, what school you go to. And every day we make hundreds of decisions. Many of them have no effect at all, but some of them have a critical effect on what's going to happen in the future. And so as I read history, it helps me to think about myself and to go look at my history and say, that decision was a critical one. And how do I make those decisions? Well, in Acts chapter 21, Paul is making the biggest decision of his life, short of accepting Jesus when Jesus revealed himself to him. He's deciding, do I go to Jerusalem when I know that it's dangerous for me to be there? Is this something that I should do, or should I stay in some place that's safer? Now, Paul had planted churches all over Asia and, you know, the eastern part of Europe in Greece. And so he could have just stayed the rest of his life and retired and pastored the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi where they loved him, or Berea or someplace else, Ephesus. He could have even gone back to his home church in Syria in Antioch, and he could have stayed there and had a nice, gentle retirement, and it would have been awesome. But he understood, if I go to Jerusalem, this could mean it's going to have serious consequences. And people were constantly warning him. He talked about, we saw in chapter 20, where he goes, everywhere I go, people tell me, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to end well. Bad things are going to happen. And yet he is still on his way to Jerusalem. And so as we look at him making this decision, though, I want you to think about your decisions. Some of the decisions you've made in the past, but some of the decisions that you make even today and in the near future. Understanding, is there a way that I can make the best decision possible? And if so, what are some of the things that I need to consider in doing that? And we'll look at Paul's example and maybe learn something about our particular decision making. So Acts chapter 21, he's working his way towards Jerusalem, even though people had warned him, it's not going to go well. Now, he comes to Tyre, which is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean, just north of Israel. It's in present-day Lebanon. And he comes there, and in verse 4, they found some disciples there, stayed there for 7 days. And look at this. They, the people in Tyre, told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, people have argued ever since then. We had, as a staff, we get together and wrestle with the passage that we're studying this week. And I mean, we spent like 2.5 hours arguing over. So Paul ended up going to Jerusalem. They told him in the Spirit not to. Was he right or was he wrong? And I'm not even sure there's a right answer. But what we understand is these guys said this, and Luke, writing later, said they were saying it in the Spirit. What does that mean? It could also mean that they said it from the heart themselves, not necessarily from the Spirit. But the whole discussion turns in verse 4 with a specific thing: don't go to Jerusalem. Paul was nice about it. He didn't argue with them. has said in verse 5, we had come to the end of those days. We departed, went on our way. They all accompanied us, waving goodbye, wives, kids, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So he doesn't answer, but he prays. And he prays with these people. Nobody seems like they're bugged at him, but I think they know what he's about to do. So then they end up working their way down from Tyre, and they ended up coming to Caesarea, which is a big city in around the middle part of Israel on the Mediterranean coast, a huge Roman port and a fortress that's there. They came to Caesarea, and they came into the house of Philip, the evangelist. He's described as one of the seven. He was one of the guys that in Acts chapter 6, when they had the issue with widows not being taken care of, they picked certain guys. There were Hellenistic Jews who would then help take care of widows. Well, Philip was one of those. Remember, Stephen was another one who ended up getting killed in Acts chapter 7. So they came to his house, and he was one of the seven. He stayed with them. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Not sure why that's relevant. But as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, I'm really hoping that isn't the name of one of his daughters, but came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, remember Luke is with Paul, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So it's like, here's this guy who's like, he's a prophet. And he takes Paul's belt off and he ties himself up and he goes, basically, you go to Jerusalem and this is going to be you. They already heard in Tyre, don't go to Jerusalem. Now they come to Caesarea and they hear, if you go, you're going to be tied and bound. Well, that was nothing new, because in Acts 20, it talks about, Paul said, everywhere we went, people told me, if you go to Jerusalem, it's going to end badly. There are a bunch of Jews there that hate you because they think you've turned your back on Judaism by reaching out to these filthy Gentiles. So this was nothing new, but it's like confirming it. Now, the guys who were with him, including Luke, tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. Now, verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. You ever have people just beg you not to do something, but you really think you're supposed to do it? Well, that's the circumstance here. You had one prophet, or a group of prophets. You have another prophet. You have now all of your friends are going, don't do this. This is stupid. This is going to be bad for you. And Paul answered in verse 13 and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul goes, you're telling me if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. You know what? I'm willing to die. You got anything else? Is there something other than this threat of what might happen? Because I have a job to do. I am to take the gospel where I feel God is leading me. And so that's something to me that's more important than life itself. So this is what I'm doing. And so then it says that he would not be persuaded in verse 14. We finally ceased. We're like, okay, fine. The will of the Lord be done. It's interesting that they're going, ultimately, we could be wrong. We just want God's will. And so if this is what you feel God's will is for you, we're going with you. Kind of like when Jesus said he's going to Jerusalem and the disciples are like, no, somebody will kill you. And they were right. But when he said, I'm going, they said, let's go die with him. That was the kind of commitment. That's the kind of friends you want, where if they think you're going to go somewhere that could kill you, they're like, okay, I think you're stupid, but I'm stupider because I'm with you. I've got your back. And so that's kind of what they did. And then after those days in verse 15, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter to you because it would take too long, but it didn't go really well. he first went to Jerusalem, and the disciples there were like, hey, come on in, awesome, good to see you. But they said, you're going to the temple? That might be a bad idea. And he's like, well, I'm gone. So they said, okay, here's the deal. We have four guys just shaved their heads to take a vow, and they're going to the temple. Shave your head, go with them, you'll kind of blend in, you'll have a crew, and you can go to Jerusalem, and maybe people won't notice that it's you. And so it actually totally backfired, because when he got to the temple, a riot started, because people had seen Paul in town earlier with a guy who was a Gentile, and they assumed, all these guys, everybody kind of looks the same with a shaved head, and so they're like, he brought a Gentile into the temple. They wouldn't listen to the explanation. It was like, boom, this riot happens, and they're beating Paul up and dragging him off. And finally, a government official steps in and with soldiers goes, break it up now. What's going on? And they're all saying all this stuff. And they were riled up partly by some Jews who hated him from what he did in Asia by converting Jews to Christianity. And they were there at the temple for the feast. So it was just a mess. Somehow the government official who arrested him then, when Paul spoke Greek to him, he's like, what? You speak Greek? I thought you were some Egyptian terrorist. So he totally got the story wrong. And it was all a misunderstanding. But now Paul is in Jerusalem and he's in prison. The rest of his life is going to be spent as a prisoner because of this decision. It had been predicted, people had warned him, people had tried to talk him out of it, but now he's in it. At the end of this chapter, he wants to talk to the Jews. He's like, oh, this will all explain it to them, and I'll speak in Hebrew. And the guy's like, well, you know Hebrew too? And yeah, so he puts up his hand to speak, and then we go into chapter 22, which we'll see next week. That didn't go super well either. It was okay for a little while, and then he mentioned Gentiles getting saved, and they just went nuts. So ultimately, Paul's now a prisoner as a result of what he did. That had been predicted and prophesied, but now he's in it. So he does all this stuff. Now, what I want to back up for a few minutes with us today is the big question is, what do I learn about how I can know God's will from what I see Paul doing? You can judge him and say, there are people who just say, Paul just shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit said, don't go. But the text never says that he made a mistake. The text, ultimately, prophecies had always been that he was going to testify before kings and government officials and that he would be, tortured and everything. So this was fulfilling prophecy, and he had established a long time ago, the gospel is so important to me that I'm willing to die for it. So if you want to judge him, scriptures don't judge him, but we may never come up with knowing what would have happened if Paul had just decided to go spend the rest of his life living on the Mediterranean and having, writing his books there instead of from a prison cell. But with our lives, we can look back and realize there are some things I did that turned out to be the best decision that I ever made. And there are other things, decisions I made, that to this day, they still hurt me. They still are like messed up. And so what can we learn from Paul about how to attack the decisions that we have to make? Because we all make them. And again, most of our decisions aren't, what you decided to eat for breakfast today probably doesn't have huge ramifications. But, a job change or a move or a relationship or educational choice or how you treat people or all sorts of other things that have a ripple effect and affect a lot. So what do we learn from Paul, from this story? First of all, if you want to know God's will, prayer is a good thing to do. And we see Paul doing this constantly and throughout his life. Now, if I want to know God's will, I pray, but I don't think that that's the only way to know God's will. Ultimately, sometimes when I pray, I feel like, wow, he does something really clear and amazing. Other times, I feel honestly like, I don't know if that's doing anything, but I always want to make sure I pray because it reminds me that I'm not God. But it also, you know, James says that there are sometimes God wants to give you something, but because you don't pray, he doesn't give it to you. So prayer is a no-brainer, as it was for him regularly. It's like these guys say, don't go to Jerusalem. They're like, let's get together down by the beach and let's pray about it. And so, again, that didn't solve everything, but that comes before everything else. Don't try to figure out what to do if you haven't even prayed about it. But don't assume that prayer is going to give you the answer, because most of the time, prayer doesn't result in you getting a clear answer. But it at least results in you going, I know that I've prayed about it sincerely. But another thing that I see from this is your past is relevant to your present and future. Learn from the past. We've all made decisions that we ended up regretting. We've all done things successfully that we were really glad we did them. And so with Paul, he thinks about what's God told me in the past. What were the prophecies that came to me? What did, when he got saved and Ananias, you know, God told Ananias, I'm going to use Paul to change the world, but he's going to end up appearing before kings and being and suffering a lot. So he knew that. He had that reminder. He had other predictions and reminders in his mind. But also, Paul knew what it felt like to serve God in a way that, like, wow, that went really well. He had the experience in Athens where everyone would have said, you're crazy to go speak there at the Acropolis to all these skeptics and atheists. And he did it. And the judge that was in charge of that area of the country ended up getting saved. So he looks back and he's like, okay, what do I think about decisions I've made in the past? Which ones worked out well? Also, what have I learned about myself? That, like, I think I'm really good at this. I believe that God's calling on my life is relative to this. And so I think that's something that we should always consider. What can I learn from the past that's going to inform my present in order to influence my future? But also, you should always listen to people. There's nothing that Paul says to these people up in Tyre, the people in Caesarea, his buddies, that says, shut up, I don't want to hear it. I don't care what you guys think. Look, you're some little piddly nameless prophet that nobody's ever going to hear from again. I'm the Apostle Paul, so shut up. He's like, he listens to them. He doesn't argue with them. He wants to hear input. You will be in great danger if you live your life not listening to what other people say when you don't like what they're saying. When somebody disagrees with me, I want to hear what they have to say. It doesn't mean they're going to go away happy because they convinced me, but I certainly will listen to them. I'm not afraid of the truth, but I'm also not afraid of lies. I engage in conversations with people all the time who believe a whole lot of things differently than I do. I'm not afraid to talk to somebody who doesn't believe in God. I actually enjoy talking to people who don't believe in God because I begin to understand why some people wonder about God. I don't have a problem talking to people who believe in some other religious perspective. I don't have any problem talking with people who politically I don't agree with or economically I don't agree with. I want to listen. It's something that really limits you when you get to where you just discard people who are saying something that is different than what you think. See, if I'm right, then people who are arguing that I'm wrong will confirm me even more that I'm doing the right thing. I've listened to them. If I just shut my ears, as we see these people doing later on here in Jerusalem, then I run the risk of missing something that's really important. So always, when you want to know God's will, listen to what people have to say. However, they don't get a vote. I will listen to what you have to say, but your vote means nothing ultimately about me believing that, you know, here's what God wants me to do. I mean, you can tell me what you think God is telling you. You may be right, you may not be. Your opinions may be really important, but ultimately I'm the one that's going to have to live with my decisions. And so I'll listen attentively, I will consider what you have to say, but guess what? You don't get a vote in my life. I'm not going to live my life doing what other people think I should do. Because as I've told you 1,000 times, you know, one of my seminary professors said, in the beginning there were 2 people, they took a vote and it was unanimous, and they were both wrong, and the majority has been wrong ever since. So if I listen to what everybody thinks, I'm almost always going to be wrong if I do what everyone thinks I ought to do. Now, once in a while, everyone's right, but not usually. But at the same time, respectfully listen, consider it, thank them for their input, and now it's you and God deciding what you're going to do, not you and other people and God. I see people all the time on social media who are like, so which of these do you like better? And they have choices of, you know, I saw one the other day with 3 different gingerbread houses, and you're supposed to vote. I'm like, who cares? You know, or do you like me in this outfit or that one? Boy, that's a setup for sure. You know, that's like if you're a guy who's married and your wife asks, does this make me look fat? Like, just like, hey, no, my opinion. And then they're like, what? It does, doesn't it? No, I don't think it's the dress, actually. But there are some of those things that listen to people, but realize, sorry, this is on you. Your decisions are yours. And Paul definitely had that attitude. Nobody agreed with him, but he listened to all of them. Now, the next thing that I jotted down here on what we learned from him about knowing God's will is, if you want to know what God wants, you have to factor fear out of the equation, both ways. I'll tell you this, every really important decision I ever made was scary. Always, if there's something that you're not afraid of what might happen, you either it doesn't matter or you don't understand the ramifications that could come about. Now, when I was a kid, I've told you this before, if I was afraid of something, I would do it. If all my friends were afraid to try something, I'd try it. Just because I thought, I'm not going to live my life by fear. Well, that's kind of dumb. And I did a lot of things. It's not like God wanted me to do that. I just did it because of fear. And the truth, and I had one of my friends who told me one time, he goes, Dave, you know what I like about you? And I'm thinking, oh, he likes me. What? He goes, you're not afraid of anything. And I'm like, if you only knew. When I do these crazy stunts, I'm afraid. I just don't let fear keep me from doing it. Well, in Paul's case, he made it really clear. Okay, me going to Jerusalem is scary. I get it. He didn't say, I'm not scared. He said, I'm not letting that. I am willing to die in order to do what God wants me to do. And therefore, don't make me cry and weep and wimp out just because this choice is scary. I mean, not making a choice that has great ramifications is scary too. A lot of times you find that neglecting to choose ends up, you should have been more scared of that. I am more scared of living my life by avoiding everything that's scary and then just living a meaningless existence where I don't actually do anything significant, but oh, I'm being very careful. See, understand this, you're gonna die of something. But good decision-making is never primarily about what's scary or what isn't scary. However, and Paul did this, be honest about the potential cost of your decision. Don't be in denial about fear. Understand, yes, you're right. This might kill me. Yes, you're right. If I go to Jerusalem, I may be bound and beaten and imprisoned. I get that, but it's worth it. So make sure that your risks are in accordance with the potential benefits. do a cost-benefit analysis and say, yeah, this is scary, but think of the potential. Think of what might happen as a result of it. And so he weighed that out, and he goes, I've already decided that for me, to save people's lives for eternity, just way more important to me than whether or not I get beat up, whether or not I get thrown in jail, whether or not I die. I've decided it's worth it. And I hope there are things in your life that are worth dying for, because if you don't have things worth dying for, you don't really have anything that's worth living for either. But so honest about the potential. And then finally, and Paul's been moving in this direction, at some point you have a decision that you need to make. You go through all of these steps. You just have to go for it. You just have to go. This is what I'm doing. Make the decision. Don't like labor over it forever. It's not very few decisions. If you take a long time, are you going to figure them out any better than you could have initially? Yes, you consider everything. You count the cost. You talk to people, hear what they have to say. You pray about it. But ultimately, there's a time for action. And that's when he goes, so, good talk. I'm going to Jerusalem. And they're like, okay, fine. Now, decision-making is not a perfect process, ever. So understand this. In your life, you will make decisions and you go, am I supposed to take this job or that job? Am I supposed to live here or there? Am I supposed to marry this person or that person? Or am I ever even going to find anybody? Should I just marry the first person who's willing to marry me? When I was single, I used to say, I can marry any girl I please. Trouble is, I just don't please any of them. But all of those decisions are like, they're hanging there, but at some point, you just have to go, here's what I think, and this is what I'm going to go for, but I could be wrong. And I am willing to pay the price. If the negative consequences that my mom is telling me might happen, to me, it's worth it to make this decision, to go for this. Oh, I understand that. I mean, if you're marrying someone and all of your friends think you're doing a stupid thing, okay. They may be right, but I know people who have been married for 40 years that everyone thought it wouldn't last. And sometimes it does. So, but at some point, you just have to say, okay, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but I just think it's time for me to make this choice. It's time for me to take this step. This is what's really cool. Paul was told not to go. And it says they told him in the spirit, whatever that means. So you can make an argument that, and 2,000 years later, commentators and pastors and theologians and our staff, as we were talking about this passage, we're just like practically coming to blows over whether or not was Paul right or was he wrong. 2,000 years later, truth is, I don't even know if he ultimately did the right thing or the wrong thing. But that's what's so awesome, because we serve a God that whatever we do, it ends up turning into the right thing, because he brings good out of everything. Romans 8:28 is just such a powerful scripture. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God, and if you're doing what you do truly, not in rebellion against God, not like, I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do, but instead you're like, I really believe I'm walking with God, I'm spending time with him, and I really think this is what he wants me to do. You have this amazing safety net. There's no pressure to get it right, and you'll probably never know, look back and go, well, how would this have worked if this had happened instead? Doesn't matter. That's the beauty of God and what he does. That's the beauty of Romans 8:28. And so Paul understood this. Did he think there was any possibility that he might be wrong? Of course, when all your friends are saying this, prophets coming out of the blues, of course he knew. But he felt like, this is what I think I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. And did, I mean, you know, I remember one time with Pastor Chuck. Chuck used to, he made some real bonehead decisions, I thought, at different times. And then they would work out, like, he'd buy some piece of property, and I'm like, you know, then later developers want, we had an avocado ranch for a while, and then all of a sudden some developers want to build on it. And I go, when we sold it for a huge profit, I said, Chuck, what's the deal? Do you hear from God in a special way, or does God just cover your butt? And he thought for a long time, and he goes, you know, I'm sure it's a little of each. That's the way I want to live my life. Knowing that sometimes I hear from God and I do something and it's the right decision. Other times I do the best I can and maybe I do something dumb and God's like, there he goes again. I will fix it. That's what's great about God. And that's what's great because we don't have pressure. See, the devil, just like the devil came to Jesus and when he tempted him in the wilderness, and he's like, you can take a shortcut. You don't have to go die for these people. Come on. You can empower yourself. I'll be with you, man. We'll do this, man. You and I, we go way back. He wanted to keep him from suffering. He appeared again in the garden doing the same thing. His disciples, when Jesus said, I'm going to go die, they're like, no, Peter, the first pope, you know, he goes, no way, you're not going to die. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew that's the lie of the devil that says you can do the easy thing and it will be best for you. The truth is now, the best things for you will always be hard things. But you have the greatest insurance policy ever of Romans 8:28. You'll be okay. If you're really trying to do the right thing and you're living your life in courage, good things are going to happen, and you can leave it to other people to decide whether it was Romans 8:28 or whether you actually heard from God. We never know in the final analysis. But personally, I'll ask you an important question. What do you believe in that's worth dying for? What is it that you would go, this is so important that I would die for that? And you know, I mean, many of you, if you have kids and grandkids, you'd be like, yeah, for sure. Some of you would be like, no, not really. But it depends on how your kids turn out. But, you know, you understand this. We're all going to die for something. Unless Jesus comes back beforehand, and he hasn't for 2,000 years. He will someday. I hope he does. I'd love for him to come back right this minute. I don't even have to do third service. But if he doesn't, I'm going to die because of something. You know, some people die just because they can't stop eating. Some people die because they're too careful. Some people die because they believe that somehow, you know, the vaccine's a part of some Antichrist plot or whatever, and they're, oh, I'm not, sorry, I don't want to get into that. I should scratch that. Didn't say it first, won't say it third. I did see Babylon Bee had a thing that said that in order to reach across to the middle class evangelical women, they're going to package the vaccine as a multi-level marketing thing called Vaxi Life. I thought that was pretty funny. But you're going to die of something. What in your life is worth dying for? What decisions do you make that reflect what really matters to you the most? Or do you foolishly squander things that you value the most in order to do lesser things, things that aren't? I mean, I've had so many friends who destroyed their lives from drug abuse. And it's like, you're dying for drugs? There are so many more things worth dying for than that. I had this girl come to me and she said that she was suicidal. She said, I just want to die and I'm very serious about it. And I said, so what are you going to do? Maybe jump off a bridge? What are you thinking? And she's like, well, I've thought of certain things. And I said, I have a great idea. I said, I'll buy you a one-way ticket to Afghanistan. And you can go to the Taliban and you can tell them about Jesus. And they will kill you and you will die a hero. And she's like, yeah, maybe I really don't want to die that much. I just want to feel better. But it's all about your priorities, what matters to you. Now, whatever you struggle with, whatever it is that's hard for you in life right now, you have to understand this. Jesus, who's the Son of God, the God of the universe, he believed in you enough to die for you. You may have a hard time thinking about something you would die for. He didn't have a hard time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, even though he hated the shame of it all. See, that means the joy that was set before him, and in Isaiah 53, it talks about he would see his seed, that means people who would follow him someday, and be satisfied, because my righteous servant would justify many. So God looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, you're worth dying for. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking of people like you. Maybe you don't know what you believe in, but Jesus knew what he believed in, and it was you. Now, if the devil and the disciples of Jesus and Luke and all these, if they had all voted, they would be like, you're not worth it. Didn't matter. It was his decision. He didn't get, you know, killed by others. He said, nobody takes my life. I give it. I'm offering myself. And he did that for you. And if you've never, maybe you don't think anyone cares about you that much. Well, what we believe as Christians, what I believe with all my heart, what I would die for, is for you to understand that he loves you that much, that you are that special to him, that he was thinking of you intentionally, wanting to include you in the group of people who he has forgiven, that you're clean. He wants to work in your life. You know, whatever anybody else thought, his vote was the one that mattered, and his vote was to die for you. And ultimately, that affects everything about all of eternity. That affects heaven and who can be there. It affects every one of us and answering the question of whether or not it's worth continuing to live. And that's the decision that you have to respond to. You can, or you can reject him. He'll still believe in you and he'll still love you. But he will respect your choice to just go, nah, I don't want that. I pray that you make the right choice. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. Communion is the time that Jesus with his disciples said, here's a piece of bread, I'm breaking it, and that's my body that's broken for you. And then he had the cup, and he said, this cup, it's a picture of my blood that's going to be shed for you. And so we regularly participate in communion because we don't ever want to forget how deeply he was committed to doing what we needed. And then he invites us to do it together, not only to remember him, but for us to be able to say, you know what? I don't want to live my life just trying to keep my body from breaking, trying to keep myself from bleeding. I want to believe in things that are more important than my body and my blood. And he invites us to join together with him in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this guy, Paul, who went against all the advice, who took a risk that looked like there would be so much easier ways for him to still do what he was going to do. And yet, he had the kind of determination, like the old song says, though none go with me, I'm still going. I'll still follow. No turning back. No turning back. Lord, may we discover our own lives, what they're truly worth, why they were such a treasure to you that you sent your son to die for us. And as we discover that our lives matter, that you love us intensely, may we figure out through this whole decision-making process what we can do with our lives that will make us in the end say, that was so worth the risk, that was so worth the pain. As we partake communion, we're asking you to join with us so that we can care the way you do. And we could have the courage that you have. And like Paul, we could go, okay, bring it on. I'm doing the right thing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you